I would like to invite you, if you would please, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 is what we're looking at this morning as we study the Word of Truth. Well, we've been in the epistle of 1 John for a while, and we just finished 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, where John very clearly tells the church to not love the world or the things in the world. For the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they are the things in the world that we are not to love. Those are all things that are of the world. And John reminded us last Sunday that the things of the world, they are passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. That is a very powerful passage of Scripture that we could even spend more time looking at in 1 John, but something that the Lord does with me, my heart when I'm going through these verses and I'm preparing to preach them is He brings up other passages and He brings up things to my awareness that he burdens my heart. And as we were going through 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we had the command to not love the world, which is a fantastic command. And John really unfolds very clearly for us why we are not to love the world. Because the world, all that is in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says the world is passing away. Why would we ever love the world? He very clearly delineates why we should not love the world. But something that I noticed in going through that verse is the question, how? How do we not love the world? Definitely, why is important, very important as to why we're not to love the world. But how do we do this practically? What are some things that we need to do to not love the world in a practical understanding? Well, as I was studying this passage in 1 John, the verses that came to my mind on how to answer the question how, it has to be Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The verses that if you have your Bible open to, we're going to look at this morning, and we're just going to kind of go through it in a summary fashion. Sometimes I think it's profitable for us to cover large amounts of text to kind of get a bird's eye view of the passage. What is it that we are to think and do holistically in a passage of Scripture? And so we're going to look at this passage out of Colossians chapter 3 on how we cannot love the world. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us some very practical reasons. Very practical reasons. I call your attention to the verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read through verse 17, if you will read with me. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you have also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Well, I think it's quite obvious, having known my preaching style and the time that I will take to go through maybe one verse of Scripture, that I'm most certainly not going to cover everything in this chapter. It is really my goal to go through this chapter and bring out those very important principles that we have just read as to how you can love Christ more than loving the world. And I believe there are really four key truths that Paul gives each and every one of us to help us know how we can actually keep ourselves from the love of the world more than the love of Christ. It is a very practical passage. It is a very personal passage to you that if you apply these truths with diligence, with much effort, you will see the Lord do a grand work in your life. This is a great practical passage for us to learn from this morning, beloved. Now, the first truth that Paul gives us in verses 1 through 4 to help us love Christ more than the world is found in verses 1 through 4. If you're going to not love the world nor the things of the world, then you must pursue the things above rather than the things of the earth. Verses 1 through 4, really, we see that principle. Notice what Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. How do you love Christ more than the world? How do you keep yourself from loving the world more than Christ? Paul gives us two very important imperative commands in verse 1 and verse 2. Notice what he says, seek the things above. And verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Another way we could say this is if you're going to love Christ more than the world, then you need to make the things of God your passion, and you need to make the things of God your preoccupation. They need to become the priority of your life and of your thinking. Notice that. Seek the things above, verse 1. That is a verb. It says, it means zeteo. It literally speaks of your pursuit. It speaks of a passion. It speaks of your goals. It speaks of your desires. It speaks of what you strive after in your life. You are to, as a way of habit, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, the command, I love this, set your mind on the things above. That verb literally speaks of the disposition of your thinking. What is your preoccupation? What is it that you're thinking about throughout the day? What are you continuing to focus on in your thinking? And what are you continuing to focus on in your pursuing? How do you keep yourself from the love of the world? Well, it really simply starts with changing your priorities of life. What is it this morning, beloved, that preoccupies your mind? What is it that you've been thinking about most? What are some of the goals that you have in your life, and what are you pursuing? This really is the starting point for loving Christ more than the world. And the way that you change your pursuits, or the way that you change your priorities, is by changing your passion and your preoccupation. And that is what Paul is telling us here. What do you set your mind on? I love that. Notice that word, set your mind on the things above. Think about that. He's saying, set it. When I think of setting something, I think of like setting a cruise control. You know, you bring it up to speed, you bring it to the speed that you want it, and you set it. You set it at that speed because that's what you want it to go at. And it's set and it's not going to deviate unless you hit the brakes or you do something to turn that off. And you think about a cruise control when you set it. Say you want to set it at 75, whether you're going down a hill, it cuts back on the throttle. It stays right there at 75. And if you're going to go up a hill, it kicks in and it keeps it right at where you have it. That is what Paul is wanting you and I to do. He wants us, beloved, to set the mind on the things that are important, truly important. This is so important, beloved. And I've said this multiple times because what you think about defines who you are. The proverb says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. What is it that you are thinking about? What is it that your mind is consumed by? If your mind is set on the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, as we learned last Sunday, then you will obey the lusts of the flesh. If your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, then you will obey the things of the Spirit. What you believe affects how you behave. It is really that simple. And Paul is calling us to put our mind on the things that are most important. Romans 8, verse 5, Paul echoes this thought in another epistle. He says, "For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." You hear that? Life and peace. If your mind is in the right place, if your mind is thinking on the things that are truly important, it brings life. And that's not just eternal life, that's the quality of life, and it brings peace to your life. So the pursuit of God begins with the setting of your mind. Like a compass that points north, when you pull that out and flip the lid, it's pointing north. So shall your mind be. When your mind is focused, it is pointed towards true north, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is set on those things that really matter in this life. Notice what Paul says there. He gives us some reasons why. He tells us why we are to do this. He tells us the importance of why we're to set our mind on the things above. He brings out our resources, our riches, and the primary relationship that should motivate our thinking to be what matters in our lives. Notice verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," literally it's not if, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, in the language it's literally since. It could be translated since. Since you've been raised up with Christ, you keep seeking the things above. Since you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. If you've been raised up with the Lord Jesus Christ through his victorious resurrection from death, he has been raised from the dead and he sits on high at the right hand of God, and that is where the Lord is. That means that is where your resources are. That is where your riches are. That is where your relationship really is. It is in heaven. It means that you are, since you've been raised up with him, it means that you are literally no longer a citizen of this earth. You are a citizen of heaven. Everything that you value, everything that is important in your life here is there. It's not here. Paul is calling your mind to go to the place that really matters, to put your thinking and your living towards that which is really important. If everything you have is in Christ and has been raised up into the highest of heavens, then why would you ever be preoccupied with this earth? Your life has been raised with Christ. Your Lord is there. Christ is there. Your inheritance is there. Your family is there. Yes, your family. The family that you will spend all eternity with is there. The angels are there. Your resources are there. Your power is there. Your glory is there. Everything is there. Why would we think about this as being our priority here? That's not to say we don't live lives that are striving to honor God with the things here and now, but it is all done through the filter of this is for there. This is for there. Why would we ever seek the things of earth, and why would we ever have it become our priority? It's not your home. It's passing away, as John said last Sunday. It's never going to satisfy your heart, and ultimately it will be completely and totally destroyed. So why set your mind on the things of the earth? Set your mind on the things above. That's the first reason you keep your mind in heaven. It's all there. Second reason, notice what he says. There are two other reasons why you set your mind on the things above. One is because of who you are in Christ. And the second is because of who you will be in Christ. Notice what he says, verse 3. He gives the reason really clearly. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at who you are in Christ now. Why should you set your mind on the things above? Look at who you are in Christ from what he's done for you in the past and who you are in the present. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is a grand truth. You know, we have the study that we do, an evangelistic study, it's called Christianity Explored, and there's this one little video clip that we did with our church a few years ago, and it was a great little illustration. They talked about how would you feel if this video came up and it showed a video of all of your sin and put it all up on the wall, and it was all your video of your life of sin up on the wall. How would that be for you? To try and show you the seriousness of your sin. And I think about this verse that your life is hidden in Christ. You see, all of that life of sin, it's been tucked away and hidden in the perfect life and righteousness of Christ on your behalf on the cross. You have died. Notice he says, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ. That means that you died with Christ on that cross, and God treated Jesus as if it were you, and he punished his son as if it was you, and you were on the cross when Christ died, and when Christ died, you died with him. And along with his death went the death of all of your sin, that your sin was paid for on the cross perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God treated him as if it were you. And when he died your punishment for you. And your life is hidden in Christ. He paid for your sins in full. God, the reason you keep your mind on the things above, your Lord is there, but he has done this great work for you. Your life is hidden in God. Your life is protected by Christ. Your sin has been forgiven. Your past has been forgiven, and you have a present hidden life in Christ. But not only that, notice there's a future life that he promised you. Verse 4, why would you ever think on the things of the earth when it's all in heaven? Verse 4, notice what he says. When Christ, who is our life, I love that verse. Is Christ your life? Is he your all in all? Is he your life? Is he your preoccupation? When Christ, who is our life, notice, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Why should you set your mind on the things above? Why should you pursue the things above? He's taking care of your past life. He's got your present life. And guess what? He's promised you a future life. when he comes and he's revealed in glory, that speaks of when Jesus comes back to reign on the earth and he comes to establish the kingdom. He says, when he comes and he is revealed to the world, guess what? You will also be revealed with him in glory. You will be where you finally have desired to be your whole life, in glory. What a glorious truth. When you receive the glorified body and you're in a glorified state and you see the glory of Christ reigning on the earth in full array and you are glorifying him perfectly in a state of sinlessness in a new body, it will be the time of glory and your inheritance will be finally realized and you will be who you really desire to be. That is the promise. So why think about the things on the earth? This is where we're going. This is what our hope is. This is why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will we not also with him freely give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would we seek and make a priority the temporal things of this earth when we have the permanent things of Christ? And not only this, but notice the second reason Paul gives us to seek the things above. We have been raised with him. I bring that up again. What does that mean? He has raised you up. Now you have the power to live a godly life. Loving Christ, serving Christ here and now. Why would you love the things of the world? Why would you love the passing pleasures of sin and the passing away world when you have the hope and the promise of God's grace in your life in the past, the present, and the future, beloved? This is a great text. Set your mind on the things above. Pursue the things that are truly important in your life. Christ, Jesus, the one who's been raised and sits at the right hand of God. Well, the second way that you love Christ more than the world, you need to pursue the things above rather than the things on the earth. The second thing you need to do is you need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's found in verses 5 through 11, if you look at those verses with me. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, what's the therefore? In light of what he's just said, what you have in Christ, your past, your present, your future hope, it's all there in Christ. It's all in heaven. Everything's there. In light of that, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That is the second way to keep yourself from the love of the world. Set your mind on the things above and then seek to put to death the deeds of your flesh. That is really what Paul is commanding us to do in these verses. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, a very key principle to not loving the world. That if you're going to love the Lord more than the things of the earth, then it means you must turn away from all that is worldly in your life, beginning with your sin. beginning with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As we learned in 1 John 2, verse 15, you must turn away from your sin. You must put it to death. You cannot love sin and love Christ at the same time. You either love sin and you hate Christ, or you love Christ and you hate sin. And that is as simple as it could be. If you're going to love Christ above the world, then you must put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that really is literally the logical step that Paul is unfolding here. We see this with the therefore in verse 5, but then look at how clear Paul is about this. Notice what he says, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. The NASB translation, unfortunately, in my opinion, is not as forceful as the original language is. Literally, in the language, it's nekrao, and it literally means put to death or kill. And the text literally reads, put to death your members, the ones which are on the earth. Another way you could understand it is some of the other translations, the ESV translates it this way, put to death what is earthly in you. The NIV translates it this way, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I like that translation. That's a good one. The King James Version says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. It's talking about killing sin in your life. You want to know where I think Christians fail the most? Right here. We can seek the things above. We can pray to God. We can set our minds on the things above. But it's right here when we fail to put to death the sin in our lives. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 5, if you're going to pursue the things above, you've got to put to death the deeds of the flesh that are in your earthly body, your earthly nature. And that's how serious God is with our sin, beloved. Makes me think of a story, literally put to death. Makes me think of a story of Aaron Ralston. They came up with that movie, 127 Hours. I think it was in 2003. This man, Aaron Ralston, was hiking in the Utah desert in the Canyonlands, and he was going down into one of those deep ravines. You can go down there, and you can be hundreds of feet where the water washes out. And as he was climbing down, he had a rock fall and roll onto his arm and pin him up against the canyon. And he was in there, 127 hours. He was in there. And he came to the point, he hadn't told anyone where he was going. No one knew where he was. He didn't really think that anyone would ever find him. And if they did, it'd be too late. He'd eventually die. So in order to save his life, remember what he did? He cut his arm off with a pocket knife. He freed himself by cutting off his arm with a pocket knife. It's that kind of thing that Paul's talking about. Not literally, but spiritually. It's like Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to enter into eternal heaven with one eye than to go to heaven with two eyes. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off, he says. Rather to go to heaven with one arm than to have two arms and go to hell. That is what I call amputation sanctification, where we get really serious about sin in our lives. We cut it out. We kill it. We put it to death. Paul said this same line in Romans 8:13. If you are living according to the flesh, the earthly nature, the sinful flesh, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. It's that simple. If your nature and if your habit in life is to live according to the sins of the flesh, and that is what you are characterized as doing, then you will die because it demonstrates that you are not with God. Then he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit, this is key, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you hear that language? By the Spirit, you're putting it to death. By the Spirit, that's the resource of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I love what J.C. Ryle said. J.C. Ryle said, unless you be killing sin, it be killing you. And we can't have, beloved, a lackadaisical approach to sin in our lives. Any and every sin matters to God. The question is, does it matter to you as much as it matters to God? I remind you of some people in the Old Testament. If you don't believe that, I remind you of Moses, the humblest man who lived on the planet. I remind you of what he did when he was given an opportunity to strike the rock or speak to the rock. God told him to speak to the rock and water would gush out and give water to the nation of Israel. But rather than speak, he struck. And you remember what the consequences were for that one sin. He did not go into the promised land. You say, wow, that's harsh of God. One sin matters to God. I remind you of King Saul. King Saul was told that he was to go in and completely wipe out the Amalekites, but he spared Agag, the king, and some of the spoil. Remember what God did to King Saul? He ripped the kingdom out of his hands, literally. What about Achan? Achan was told not to steal. He was told to not take any of the spoil. And you remember what Achan did. I always remember Achan. He was aching to steal something. And what did he do? He stole. And he hid it under his tent. And his family knew about that. And you remember what God did to Achan? He literally had him and his family stoned for the sin. Don't ever think, by the way, that your sin doesn't ripple out through others. His family suffered for that sin. What about the nation of Israel? This thing is very humbling when you think about this. The nation of Israel, after God brings them to Mount Sinai, gives them the tabernacle, gets them ready to go, and then they're getting ready to set out on the journey. And it says in Numbers 11 that they set out on the journey. Numbers 11, verse 1, just beginning. They just get going. And what does it say? The people began to complain. You know what God did? He sent fire from heaven to burn up some of the people in the camp. Is God serious about complaining? 100% he is. Are you serious about complaining? Are you serious about these things that God says? What about Korah? Korah was a man who slandered God's chosen leader, Moses. You know what God did to that slanderous person? He opened up the earth and swallowed him whole. I'm telling you, beloved, God cares about our sin. And as believers, I was just reading 1 Corinthians 10, when it's laid out there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul goes on to say of how all those people were laid low in the desert. And then he tells you why. For an example to us, that we're not to crave evil things like they did. And so we are to resist sin. We're to kill sin in our lives. What we learn from these examples is sin matters to God so much that God uses terminology, put it to death. And notice the grocery list of sin. And by the way, this is not exhaustive in any stretch. But verse 5, notice, we're to kill immorality. Kill impurity, kill passion, evil desire. That desire there is that word epithumia, which we talked about last Sunday, referring to lust. We're to kill the evil lusts of our sinful hearts. Greed, we're to kill greed, covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. Then jump down to verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, lay them aside like a filthy garment, lay them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. In verse 9, lying. Does God care about anger in your life? Yes. Does God want you to take seriously and for me to take seriously when we become angry? Yes. We are to cut that out of our lives. We're to kill it, put it to death. We're to lay it aside, he says in verse 8, like a filthy garment. We take that filthy garment off and we lay it aside. Kill it, put it to death. Take it off. It's not what you do. And just in case you need some encouragement doing this, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, Paul gives us a lot of encouragement as to why we should do this. Notice verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. There's some motivation for you to put to death the deeds of your flesh. The wrath of God. Does the wrath of God motivate the believer? It should. It should. It really should. For it is because of these things, the immorality, the sin that he's mentioned in verse 5, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And you should just be motivated by that. If you think about the wrath of God, that it is a terrible and scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wrath. God will pour out his wrath on those people who remain in their sin and they don't repent and trust in Jesus Christ. It is coming. And notice the description of these people. They're sons of disobedience. That's their nature. That's what they do. That's who they are. They're sons of disobedience. They've been born out of disobedience, and that's what they practice. Notice the second motivation he gives us. For you to put to death the deeds of your flesh. And that is because it was your unsaved life. That's who you used to be. That's not who you are now. Verse 7. And in them, in those lusts of the flesh, in that sinfulness of heart, and in them, verse 7, you also once walked when you were living in them. That's who you used to be, but that's not who you are now as a believer. So why would you not put to death the deeds of the flesh? And then he goes on to say, that's who you used to be. You used to live in the deeds of the flesh, but that's not who you are now. There's a new you. Jump down to verse 9. Verse 9. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Why would you put to death the deeds of the flesh? Well, first of all, there's wrath for those who don't. Second of all, that's not who you are anymore. You don't live in them anymore. You're new now. You've been made new. That's the old man, as Paul says. You've laid him aside in Christ with its evil practices, and you've put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's an amazing verse right there. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you now have the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. You see, you don't have to go back to the old life. Why would you ever live like the old man in his filthy rags and go back? Why, that's like getting all dressed up for a nice evening out, but you're all dressed up to go out on a nice evening, and suddenly you're like, you know what? I think I want to put on my dirty, filthy garments and go out tonight instead. Why would you ever go back to the filthy life of sin? Remain as who you are. Live who you are in Jesus Christ. You've laid aside. I love that word. It's apodesmuna. And it literally means stripped of its power. You see, your old sinful flesh, the old man, has literally been stripped of its power. Not only have you laid it aside by in Christ, but Christ has laid it aside by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. That word speaks figuratively of rendering powerless your sin nature. You're sitting out there, well, that doesn't seem like that's my experience. Boy, the sin nature seems like it's really powerful at times. Sometimes so powerful, I cannot resist. Well, that's not true. That's not the truth. You've laid it aside. Your old nature, your old man, the sinful nature has been stripped of its power, literally rendered powerless. By the way, that's the same word used of Satan himself in Colossians 2, verse 15. He's been stripped of his power. That word is used to speak of a ruler who, when a ruler would lose to another ruler that was more powerful than he, what they would do is they would come in and they would literally strip him of his royal garments. They would take them off and take away his staff, take away everything that demonstrated that he was in charge over this kingdom. They would strip him of his rulership and power. Paul is saying that's what's happened to you in Christ. The power of the sin nature stripped away from you. No longer are you enslaved to it. It's not who you are. You've been made new by the power of Christ. Notice, you've been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That speaks of Christ renewing you into the image of Christ, or God renewing you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can live the powerful life in Christ. You know, beloved, I think this is a huge thing for believers. Not only do we fail to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but oftentimes I think we fail to remember that we have the power to do that. I've used the illustration of trainers with elephants before, but you know, with elephants, what they've done in the past, they would take a little baby elephant and they would get this little cord and they would wrap it around its foot and tap it in, attach it to a stake in the ground, just the baby elephant. And that baby elephant would pull at it and pull at it and pull at it until it realized it couldn't get free. But then that baby elephant would become huge and grow to an adult size. And they would still tie that little cord with that little stake in the ground. And that elephant, that full grown one, would never try and break away. And the reason the elephant doesn't do that is because the elephant really thinks it doesn't have the power to get away. We're like that elephant in our Christian lives. You don't think you have the power to overcome sin? You're not going to try to overcome sin. You will let sin overcome you. But as a believer, you have all the resources you need in Christ. Look at verse 11 at the very end. He tells you how much you have. He says, but Christ is all and in all. I love that verse. That's a great verse. You could preach a whole sermon on that alone. Christ is all and in all. He's in every single believer. And he has the power to help you at any moment in your life to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to honor him with righteousness. Which brings me to the third point of our passage. How do you love the Lord more than the things of the world? Well, you pursue the things above, not the things on the earth. You put to death the deeds of the flesh. And thirdly, you put on the virtues of Christ. Verses 12 through 15, notice what it says. So as, or therefore, in consequence to what he's just said, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You get what Paul is doing here? He's saying, start with your mind and your thinking. Start with your pursuits. Change your priorities. And then start to put to death the things that hinder your pursuits, like your sin, like your flesh. And when you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you can't just put it to death. You need to replace it with righteousness. You need to put on the virtues of Christ. You put it on, putting on Christ Jesus. You see, this is, I think, sometimes a failure that we have as well. You know, there's people that will, Christians can do this. They can say, well, okay, I've got a problem with this in my life, and I just need to cut this out of my life. I'm going to cut it out. That's good. That's that amputation sanctification. But if you cut it out and you don't replace it with righteousness, virtues of Christ, then guess what? You just cut that out and you move on to something else that is unrighteous. That's why you can have someone clean up his act. He can go to AA, he can go to Alcoholics Anonymous, and he can stop drinking, but he hasn't fixed the problem. He's just fixed the problem of drinking, but he can give himself over to a whole multitude of other sins that enslave his heart. If you want real victory in Christ, it's putting off the sin and putting in its place the virtues of Christ. And that is what Paul is saying. By the way, as a footnote, that principle of put off and put on is all through the New Testament. And this is a huge thing, beloved. This is a thing I think the Lord has really been showing me in my own life, in my own heart. You know, I think what we do as Christians is we just want to have natural godliness. We just want it to just come to us. Like, can I just pray for it and it just, like, zap me with it, Lord? I would love that. And there's a sense in which God does that when he regenerates our hearts. But if we're really serious about godliness and maturing and growing in Christ, we have to be disciplined with what the scripture says. We have to do these principles. By the way, these are principles that he wants us to do as a way of life. It's habitual. If you ask someone who is struggling with sin in their lives, you can say, so what have you done to deal with this sin that you're struggling in your life with? They will usually say, well, I've prayed about it. I've prayed God to take it away. I've prayed for God to change my heart. That's good. I think you need to do that. They may even say, I've removed this from my life. I don't do that anymore. But if they're not replacing it with the virtues of Christ, you go right back to where you were. I liken it to dieting. You know, the statistics on dieting is quite amazing. The statistics of people who work really hard to diet, they wind up going back to the way they were eating, and they usually gain more weight. We know that. We know that statistically. And I think that's kind of like, well, I'm going to cut this out of my life, but not really replace it with anything else. You see, to get healthy, it's not just cutting out what you eat. It's putting in its place righteous thinking, righteous living, exercise, all those things that come with that to maintain that principle. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said this in Matthew 12, verse 43. You remember that passage where Jesus said, he's talking about the unclean spirit? And he says that an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. And then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. He's talking about exorcism, but there's a principle there, beloved. And that is, if we just try and morally clean up our lives, we have no lasting change or godliness in our lives. And that's what Paul's trying to help us with here. You seek the things above, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you replace it with the virtues of Christ. What a great truth for us. Notice what he tells us. Notice the resources that he tells us that we have. Verse 9, you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You've put on the new self, being renewed to a true knowledge. You can do this. You have the resources to do this. And you have the right means to do this. You can put off the sin and put on the principle of godliness. A great principle, beloved. And here's the thing. If you're going to have victory in your life over sin, you must put these virtues in place. Sin is habitual, and therefore righteousness is habitual. Scripture's clear on this, beloved. 2 Peter 2:14 says that the unrighteous have their hearts trained towards greed. They've trained themselves in their wickedness. But the scripture also says that a believer can have his or her heart trained towards righteousness. Hebrews 5, verses 13 through 14, you can look it up, but it talks about having your heart trained for doing what is right. You can do it. You got to build the habits. You got to get yourself in the habit of doing this. This is so important. You know, I think about this, you know, I there's something that the Lord showed me and has, and he continues to do in my life that I, you know, growing up as a kid, I played sports, but I really wasn't into sports a whole lot. I played them, I enjoyed them, but I didn't like watching them. And as I've grown, I've come to appreciate a person who hones their craft and becomes exceptionally well at a sport. Now, that can be idolatry, but what I appreciate is how a person can refine what they're doing to the point that it becomes natural. You see, the Lord has given me a grace gift that I get to, I teach hockey, and some of you know that I coach hockey down in Rapid, and I've enjoyed that. And my son, he loves to play hockey. We love hockey. It's a fun thing for us to do, and I love watching good players play hockey. In fact, I was talking to my brother-in-law this week, and he's talking about hockey. He's like, I don't think there's a sport out there that requires more skill. You're on a two sets of blades that can literally cut you in half, and at the same time you're trying to skate, you're trying to handle a puck and go around defenders that are hitting you up against a wall and trying to do all that at the same time. My son and I, we watch these videos of guys that are perfecting that in their life. One of our favorite guys is Sidney Crosby. You can look at it. It's GoPro. You can watch him do it. Watch him. See how good he is. It's amazing. But he says something that's really good because I think about it spiritually. He says it's just what you do in hockey is it just has to become instinct. He says we go out and we practice so much that we create these habits so that when we're in the game, it just comes natural to us. It's the same spiritually. You got to create the habits of righteousness so it just comes natural to you. You know, when you're in those pressures sometimes, whether it's parenting or with your spouse or you're out in the community with your employer and you're really pressured in those times, you've got to train yourself so when you're in those times, it just becomes automatic to respond in a godly way, not an ungodly way. Lay aside anger, wrath, malice, abusive speech. This is what we do as believers. Put on the virtues of Christ. Notice all these virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace, thankfulness. And there are many more virtues we could talk about, but these are just a few of the key virtues. But notice, above all things, put on love. So where do you start when you're putting on the virtues of Christ? Humility and love. That's what I think. He says, above all these, put on love. But you can't love if you're not humble. If you're proud, you love yourself. If you're humble, you're going to love others. So put on humility and love and watch these other things clear up and work out in your life. Either way, put on the virtues of Christ. And notice the means that you can do this. Jump down to verse 16. Paul tells us one of the means in which we can put on these virtues. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You want to overcome sin in your life? You want to put in its place the virtues of Christ? Renew your mind on the scriptures. Let it dwell in you richly, vibrantly. Meditate on the truth. Memorize scripture. Think of the scriptures that you can put in the place of those other vices of the flesh and do it. The great truths for us, beloved, on how to not love the world. Well, there's one more principle, and I'm not going to take much time on this. It's pretty self-evident. You must pursue the things above. You must put to death the deeds of the flesh. You must put on the virtues of Christ. And lastly, you must practice with the right motives. If you're going to truly be godly, you have to do it with the right motives. And that's in verse 17. Notice what he says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Victory over sin requires the right motivation. You do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it for Christ. You know, of all the things I think we fail, we do it for all the wrong motives. Oh, we do it so we can be thin. We do it so we can make our wives happier. We do it so that our children are happy. We do it so that we don't have discord in our family or so that our boss. No, we do it all for Christ. We do it for Christ. And if you do this for Christ, then guess what Paul promises you? If you were to continue reading Colossians, he promises you a good marriage, grace in parenting, grace in your work employment, grace in evangelism, Colossians 4:6, grace and grace and grace. All these things improve when you do these things personally in your lives. I pray that these tools help you, beloved. The Lord has really burdened me for this. We've even been talking about this in our men's discipleship. And this is kind of more of a biblical counseling class this morning than so much of a sermon. But I want to encourage you counter up there, I've put some helps for you, some worksheets for you to put into place in your life. This one here is called a worksheet for taking thoughts captive of just how you can take your thoughts captive, how you can replace those thoughts with biblical thinking and put into place virtues of Christ. And on the back, there's a replacement worksheet like Paul's given us here of putting to death the deeds of the flesh, putting in its place the virtues of Christ. And you can see there's the impediments and the facilitators. What you need to add, what you need to remove, what you need to remove, what you need to add to put on righteousness. So those are on the back counter back there to help you kind of put these principles into practice so that you can follow Christ with faithfulness and diligence. I lastly want to just add, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you are enslaved to your lusts. Maybe you are someone who's come this morning and honestly, you just don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ has really saved your life and you really don't know if you know Him. I would encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you move over to Colossians chapter 1, there is a great principle. If you are here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If you're here this morning and maybe you're still under the domain of darkness and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would turn to Him now. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Give Him your sin. Repent of your sin. Trust in the work of Christ on your behalf and know that He can rescue you from the domain of darkness and forgive you of all of your sins and set you on the path of righteousness. If you don't know Him, I pray you would do that this morning. Let's pray.